Praise God. Let's give God another clap offering. Wonderful. Good morning. Will you greet one another and say good morning? Welcome to CCF Worship. Greet one another. Greet those guests at the overflow room. Good morning. If you are our guest, we have a special room dedicated for you. You need prayer. You need counseling. That room on my right, that's the guest room. They have coffee, they have tea, and if you need prayer, counseling, feel free to go there. Before we pray for Rhea, let us look at the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. We will continue our series on the book of Ephesians. You have your Bibles with you, everybody? Why don't you all stand up? I want us to read together. Lest you forget the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, 3, our wealth in Christ, chapter 4, 5, 6, our walk. Now remember, book of Ephesians, very simple. 1, 2, 3, chapter 1, 2, 3, what God has done for us. Chapter 4, 5, 6, what He wants us to do. It's always what God has done for us first, and then what He wants us to do for Him. It is never the other way around. All right? Let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 up to chapter 2, verse 10. Ready? Go.
And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Father God in heaven, we just thank You for the great privilege of reading the Scriptures, the great freedom we have in this country to worship You, to sing, to hear testimonies. We want to pray especially for our sister Rhea, that You will continuously protect her from her past sins, help her to realize that in Christ everything is made new. And I pray that You will use her to bring many others, especially her prayer request that her family members will come to know You. Will You just give her a heart of humility, a heart of trust, to live by Your grace? And I pray for the many others who are here this morning. Some may be discouraged. Some may have problems with relationships, struggling with their Christian life. I just pray that today's message will transform the lives of many people. We pray for our beloved president, her cabinet members, the leaders, the judiciary, the military officers, that You will continue to work in their hearts, that You will transform them, cause them to make good decisions. We pray for our country that during this time of economic crisis, the worldwide financial meltdown, that You will intervene supernaturally, that You will protect Your people. Now give me wisdom, give all of us wisdom, the humility to listen to Your word. Teach me what to say, what not to say. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, our outline is very simple. God's amazing grace, number one. God's amazing plan, number two. God's awful, man's awful dilemma, and God's amazing solution. Let's start with God's amazing plan. Everybody, let's read that together. One more time. He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Last week, we finished part of this verse, But I didn't have time to expand on this. So this morning I'm going to talk about God's amazing plan. What is His amazing plan? To exalt Christ. Make Him not just the head, but in practice and in experience, the whole world will know that Jesus is the King of Kings. Look at this verse, everybody. He put what? Some things or all things? All. What is the meaning of the word all? Right? Let me explain to you. All things. Everybody read the context of that verse. Far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, He put all things in subjection under His feet. Meaning, there is no power greater than Christ. There is no being greater than Christ. There is no institution greater than Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings. He exemplified this when He was on earth. You remember when Jesus was on earth? The wind, the sea, the waters obeyed Him. The blind were able to see. The deaf could hear. The dead, He called back to life. Jesus is the King of Kings. Let me ask you, when a policeman will stop a car, will the car stop? Louder. If a policeman will stop a 10-wheeler, will the truck stop? Yes or no? What if a policeman will stop an 18-wheeler? Will the truck stop? How come? It's called authority. The policeman has no power. He has authority because he's a policeman. They listen to his authority. What about Superman? Can Superman stop a truck? Yes, you know why? He has power. In the case of Jesus, it's a combination. He has authority, He has power. The Bible says all will submit to Him. That means evil forces, Satan, demonic power, everything, including governments, someday will all submit to Jesus. That is God's amazing plan. But we are part of that plan. Everybody read that verse. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Jesus is God's gift to the church. Now, what is the church? The Bible says He gave Him as head over all things. The Bible tells us, you have nothing to be afraid of because our Jesus, the leader of our church, the head of our church, is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There will be no accidents in the Christian life apart from His permission. Is this very clear? So do you believe Jesus is the King of Kings? But notice, we are part of that amazing plan. It's called the church. What is the church? Look at this verse. To the church, which is His body. What does that mean? All right, I'm going to give you a word that I hope you'll always remember. What is the church in your mind? The body of Christ. What does that mean? Would you like to know how that word is used? The word church comes from this simple Greek word. It is called ekklesia. All right? Ekklesia means exit. That's why you have the word exit. That's the Greek word for ekklesia. Ekklesia means what? The church. The body of Christ. Literally, exit. Called out. Chosen people. To understand this, may I request all the first two rows, please stand up. All of you who are seated in the first two rows, stand up. Wake up, stand up. In the balcony, first two rows, please stand up. If I'm going to give the first two rows 1,000,000 pesos each, wow. They are what I call, example only, the chosen ones, okay? In the Bible, you are what you call the called. I'm not saying that the others are not believers. I'm just giving an example so that you understand this word, ekklesia. You are what? The chosen one. So ekklesia, the church, simply means what? Everybody, look at that phrase. The body of Christ. Called out, special people, chosen people, followers of Jesus. Thank you. Please sit down. Thank you for your volunteering spirit. Notice, everybody read. The church is not a building. It is not a building. It is not an institution. It is composed of what? Believers redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now, you will ask me, ano bang ibig sabihin niyan? Redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I have good news for you. Before the service is over, you will understand the meaning of redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Just because you go to a church gathering does not mean you are part of the church. If I go to a garage, I don't become a car. Yes or no? Of course not. So how is the word church used in the Bible? Let me give you an example. How is the church used? The word church. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. Notice, verse 5. Greet the church that is in their house. A church in the house. A church is not a building. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila, Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Notice, how can a building be in their house? The building in their house? No, no. Church is about people. Look at another example. Colossians 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, Nympha, and the church that is in their what? House. It's about people. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus. These are believers. To Aphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church. How many of you attended the global leadership training last Wednesday, last Saturday? Now, did you observe the book of Philemon? Did you notice this verse? It talks about what? The church in your house. So a church is not a building. Are we clear? A church is composed of what? Believers. Special people. In the name of Jesus, they gather together. Example, how that concept is used. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, everybody read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. Notice, saints are not dead people. They are living people. The word saint simply means what? Called out. Special people. Set apart. Hagiasmos, set apart. It has the same concept, special people. Now everybody, turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you are a saint. I hope. Hello, Ed. I hope. Okay? Now, the Bible says, to the saints who are at Ephesus. In other words, if the Apostle Paul were to write to us, to the church in St. Francis Square. Understand? We are a big church. Praise God. In the New Testament, they have the same idea. They met in the temple, and then they met from house to house. That's the church. It's about people. But more than that, notice, look at this verse. To the saints. Let me ask you, are these people perfect people? Yes or no? No. Saints are not perfect people. But our sins have been paid for by who? By Jesus. That's the difference. We are all learning to act like a saint. Yes or no? You will learn that when you go to chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. In the meantime, you are a saint. Yes or no? Some of you are not sure. You know why? Because you are not behaving like one. By the way, in the original, many manuscripts do not contain the word Ephesus. So if you look at your Bible, you will see a footnote. Ephesus may not be there. Why? The same principle. This letter is addressed to all believers. Doesn't matter. It's there, it's not there, it's written to believers. Everybody, let's read this one more time. He put all things in subjection under his feet. All things. All authority, all dominion, all forces, does not matter, under his feet, and gave him as head. Jesus is our head over all things to the church. Jesus is God's gift to us, our leader, which is his body. So, who is part of the church? Louder. So turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you are part of the church. You are the church. You are the church, okay? Do you understand? The church is not a building. Say that with me. The church is not a building. It's about people. What kind of people? Called out people. Called out from the world. Once upon a time, example, we all belong to the world, just like our sister who gave her testimony this morning. Remember? What's her name? Rhea. Rhea used to be part of the world, and now she has given her life to Jesus. God has called her out. So, church means what? Called out people. Special people. So, are you part of the church? You may be here physically. A church is not just an organization. It's an organism connected to the head. If you are not connected to the head, Jesus, you don't have relationship. A church is not about religion. It's about a relationship with the head. Notice, we are the body. Notice the picture. It's a beautiful picture. We are part of God's amazing plan. Notice, listen to me now. Move your right foot, Peter. Move, move. Wow, it obeyed me. Move your left foot. Wow, it obeyed me. Move your right hand. Wow, your left hand. You know what? The body is supposed to follow the instruction of the head. Now, let me ask you, do you follow the instruction of Jesus? That's the picture. Intimacy with Jesus. He is our head. When he tells you forgive somebody, you forgive somebody. When he tells you visit that person, be reconciled, you do it. You see, the Bible tells us, look at this verse, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. The world will not see Jesus apart from us. Do you understand? We are God's representative. So how will the world know that God is love? When you hug that person, when you show love, they will learn that Jesus is love. When you forgive people, they learn that Jesus forgives people. We are Jesus' representative. We are the body. So you are very, very important. I praise God for many of you. You know why? When people look at you, my prayer is they see Jesus. You understand the meaning of God's plan? But His plan is not just for us to show people who Jesus is. He wants to use us to show His love, to show His care. And then, this most amazing, everybody read this. To me, the very least of all saints, notice the Apostle Paul telling us now, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of grace. The word fathom, that is used in the marine. If you want to measure the depth of the ocean, you use the terminology fathoms. How many fathoms? The Bible is saying the riches of Christ's grace is what? Unfathomable. You know, some of you, your money is unfathomable. But that's not the point here. The point here is the riches of Christ is what? Unfathomable. Continue reading. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, everybody, through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. My goodness, notice those two terms. Through the church, through us. For what purpose? Not just for the Philippines, not just for America, to the rulers and authorities. Where? In the heavenly places. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not alone in this universe. There are angelic beings, supernatural beings that are watching us. And the Bible says one day, the church will be used by God to display His wisdom, His grace. People don't realize you and I are going to reign with Jesus. Imagine sinners, once upon a time sinners, a rebel against God, now touched by the grace of God, becoming children of God, obeying the Lord, loving the Lord, and someday reigning with the King of Kings. That is the unfathomable riches of Christ to His people. That is God's amazing plan. Are you part of that plan? Well, you have a problem. Man's awful dilemma. What's our problem? Many times people don't realize the problem. Can I tell you something about problems? There are many ways to solve a problem. You can solve a problem superficially, or you can solve root problems. You've got to understand there's a big difference. Real problem versus symptomatic problems. Any good doctors will want to diagnose your real problem. Yes or no? If you don't understand the real problem, you can never prescribe the right solution. Well, God tells us our real problem. Have you been wondering, why is there so much suffering in this world? Why is there so much poverty? So much crime? Why is family breaking up? Why is there so much hatred? Why are relationships always broken? How come? You know, during my time, when I was young, and I'm still young, but when I was much younger, we were taught that the problem of the Philippines is the system of government. We need to change it. The best form of government, we were taught, is ibagsak ang imperialismo. You must adopt the communist form of government. Okay? If you believe that the root cause of problem is the form of government, then ladies and gentlemen, you will attack what? The form of government. But it has been proven. Communism will never work. You know what? The idea is correct. Utopia. Everybody equal. Except for one problem. The sinful nature of humanity. The communist leaders, when they become powerful, when they're in power, they have their own privileges, they have their own cars, they have their own places, they oppress the other people. In other words, this problem is not solved by system. What about people say, well, the problem is education. Well, if education is the problem, why is it the biggest theft in the world are committed by those educated people? See, the problem is not education. The problem is not system. It's not form of government. Do you know the problem of humanity? Do you know your problem? Are you watching me today? Can I tell you, your problem is not your mother, your father, your husband, your wife. Your problem isn't the people around you. Oh, really? Let me show you your problem. Everybody read this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Before I continue, the Bible says we have a problem. What's our problem? Dead in sin and trespasses. What does that mean? Many times, we don't want to see the real picture. Can I tell you why? It's very painful. In the leadership of CCF, we have a term. When we meet together, we describe it as brutal reality. You must be willing to face the brutal truth about the problem. The Bible says dead in sin. What does that mean? Well, if I bring you to the morgue, do you know what is the morgue? What is a morgue? Where dead people are placed. You try to call them. Get up. Will they get up? No. You know why? They are dead. Spiritually dead means what? You have no appetite for the things of God. No appetite for God. No appetite for Bible study. Because you are spiritually what? Dead. A dead person cannot help himself. There's no way you can do something about it. You are helpless. Dead in sin. And then the Bible tells us, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Remember the testimony of our sister Rhea? Why did she do what she was doing before? She did what she was doing. Do you recall why? In her mind, everyone is doing it. You see, somebody that is spiritually dead begins to follow the world. Now, I'm not saying everything in the world is bad. It has to do with the values of this world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Ladies, I don't fully understand why we have this great temptation to follow fashion. Nothing wrong with fashion, but I remember during my days, during our days, you remember the mini skirt? The mini became minier and minier and so mini. Now, I was just thinking, why will the ladies wear this mini skirt when it's so hard to sit down? Okay, now, when you sit down, I don't know how you're going to sit, okay? The Bible says, in which you formerly walk according to the course of this world. What does that mean? Following the worldly system. Now, again, I'm not judging you. I don't understand why people will buy a pair of shoes that will be 200,000, 300,000 pesos. Again, I'm not judging you. I don't understand. For a believer, okay, to follow the system of the world. Example, a bag. You know, bag, I noticed some bags, they are worth 500,000 pesos. The bag is more expensive than the money you have inside. That is beyond me. But as I analyze the situation of the world, can I tell you? Because the world, we find our security, our pride in possessions. We're very sincere. You know what it says here? According to the what? Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We are following what? The prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? What's his name? Can I tell you something? Satan's strategy is to lie to you. He cannot control you apart if you believe those lies. Do you understand? He tells you, well, the best way to live life, for example, in our sister's testimony, is to experiment with all kinds of pleasure. Can I tell you something? That's a dead-end street. But we follow Satan. Example, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what will Satan do? Satan will tell you, all religions are okay, as long as you are sincere. Now, if you believe the lies of Satan, all religion is okay, as long as you are sincere, do good, whatever religion you are in, it's okay. Then explain to me, is Jesus telling a lie? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Once you understand the real problem, you will now understand the solution. Why did Jesus have to die for us? Listen to me. When you are dead in sin, it does not matter what you do. You cannot save yourself. No religion can save us. And that's why Jesus has to intervene. You don't tell a dead person, you must reform. You must change. You know why? A dead person needs life. His first priority is to give him life. And then he'll be transformed. And that is why the Bible is written this way. Chapter 1, 2, 3. You've got to find out what God has done for us before you can begin to change. Chapter what? 4, 5, 6. You see the outline? But many times we're into denial. We don't want to face the truth. You know, the word sin, okay, has comes from different words in the Bible. Dead in sin and trespasses. Sin means what? You miss the target. Failure to do what is right. By the way, you want to impress your father when you go home? Tell your father, I'm now a Greek scholar. I know ekklesia. I now understand amartia, meaning you miss the mark. What is the next word? Trespass. Dead in trespass. Means what? you go astray. You don't mean to do it, you just go astray. Now, there was this young boy, he likes to use his bow and arrow. So he will shoot a great big wall. And then he will call his father. Father, come, come, look at me. Then wherever the arrow is, he put a bullseye mark. So one arrow here, bullseye mark. He wanted to show his father, he's a great shooter. You know why? He changed the standard. You know, many people don't realize we have a problem. We are short. We are not able to do what God wants us to do. Short, you miss the target. Failure to do what we ought to do. Sin is not just a matter of omission or commission. Do you understand? Sin is not just committing. It is also not doing what you're supposed to do. We have a superficial understanding of sin. Sin is very serious. You know why? It's against the Lord. I am not what I'm supposed to be. I need to be a better husband. You need to be a better wife. You need to be a better son. We are not able to do what God wants us to do. That's the meaning. Dead in sin, following the ways of the world. You know, when I came back from Nepal, my daughter told me, Dad, we have termites. I was in denial. Can I tell you why? Because she discovered our termites on the third floor, where all my notes, my messages were. So in my mind, those are termites on the third floor only. You know why? I tried to look for the termites. Where did it come from? I couldn't see anything. So I was thinking, is it possible to have termites that do not live under the ground? Somehow they are just on the third floor. So I told my wife, you know what? I think these are just termites that are on the third floor, right from another house. And then I decided maybe I should get an expert. But before I got the expert, I went to the first floor and I saw our wood beginning to buckle. I told my wife, that's water seeping in. You know, lots of rain. It's warping. The wood is warping. It has to be water. We will fix it. And then we got this expert. The expert came 2 days ago. Sir, termite po ito. I was in denial because to me, how can there be termites in my house? Because I made sure we applied all the chemicals. I did not realize we were a bunch of amateurs. Okay, when we were building the house, all of this termites control. Do you want to you know what happened to my house? This was just taken yesterday. I removed the flooring and look at what's inside. Termites. And you know what I told the driver? I said, and the workers, I said, many of us are like this. We look nice on the outside, but inside of us, we are full of termites, full of sin. We don't even realize this. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says you are dead in sin, the common denominator of being dead is you begin to decay. It does not matter how long you've been decaying. For some people, they've decayed for a long time. For some, they're just decaying. Whatever it is, you may look good on the outside, but the inside, full of termites. Until you realize the problem, you will not be able to solve the problem. Years ago, I have a friend, a very, very close friend. I went to his yacht, and I told him, you know what? You have termites on your yacht. Now, listen to me. Who will ever believe you can have termites in the yacht? You know why? It's on the water. Of course. His solution was different. He used Bygone. Okay, Bygone. Spray, spray, spray. Well, 1 year went by, 2 years went by. You know what happened to the boat? Eaten up by termites. Now you ask me, how in the world did the termites get into the boat? Very simple. All you need is a queen and a few termites. You see, he loved plants. He brought a big pot of plants, flowers, into the boat. That's the problem with sin. It's insidious. I have no idea how they got into the house. The smallest crack, they're able to get in. And then they begin to multiply and multiply and multiply. Until you understand your real problem, you will not understand the solution. The Bible says, everybody, let's continue reading. Look at verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath. Characteristics of people who are dead in Christ, spiritually dead, we what? We indulge in the lust of our flesh, in the desires of the flesh. Listen to me. Desires are not sinful. Example, the same word for desire is used to say we must desire God. So desire is not bad. But when does it become bad? Satan is a liar. He perverts what is good to make it sinful. For example, eating. Is eating good? You love to eat? if you know me, I love to eat. Except when you overeat, that becomes what? Gluttony. You begin to worship food. Is sex bad or no? Who invented sex? God. Nothing wrong with sex. In the context of marriage, sex is wonderful. But when you allow those drives, those desires to become your master, that's what the verse is saying. Helpless, hopeless. Remember our test, our sister? She talks about, I became the slave of my passion, a slave of my lust, of my desire. Ladies and gentlemen, you must understand, Satan has a way of perverting. In all our counseling cases, in all our counseling experience, we have noticed something. When you do things outside the parameters of God, for example, let's talk about sex. In our experience, you are the one who will suffer. Premarital sex, young people say, everyone is doing it, it is okay. It is never okay. Why? In all our counseling cases, people with premarital sex, after they get married, they are affected. Their sexual life after marriage is affected no matter what, because your past experiences is carried over. Now, what is your only hope? You come to Christ, you allow Christ to transform you. But in my experiences, anytime you disobey the word of God, who gets hurt? Us. Nothing wrong with food. If you overeat, who gets hurt? Who? You ask those who are eating too much all the time. They will tell you, I tell my wife, I'm so happy now, don't give me any more food. I praise God, I'm happy, contented. Then somebody will bring me some more food. All right? Now, notice our problem. Children of wrath. Is that in your Bible? Children of wrath. What does that mean? You know, most people, they underestimate the meaning of Ephesians 2, 1, 2, 3. We have a big problem. Not only are we all sinners, dead in sin, the Bible says you are children of wrath. Universal, even as the rest. Let me give you an example. If I slap somebody, if I slap my driver, is that bad? Yes, that's wrong. If you slap your driver, if you slap your loved ones, that's wrong. What if you slap George Bush? That's more serious. Sin is basically sin against God, against a loving God. The Bible tells us sin is basically self-will. You don't care about God. So sin is rebellion against God. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in verse 2, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. By nature, we have become disobedient. What God tells us to do, we don't like to do. You know why? We are sons of what? Disobedience, following the lies of Satan. Sin is very serious. It is so serious that the Bible warns us. You want to know the warning? Do you realize there are more verses on the wrath of God than on the love of God? You have more verses in the entire Bible that talks about the wrath of God, the anger of God, the fury of God, than on the love of God. Why? Let me give an example. Everybody read this. Because of your stubbornness and repentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. A couple of things you learn about the wrath of God. Number one, it's real. Number two, it is a choice that you will make. You are storing up wrath for yourself. God warns us. But because of your stubbornness and repentant heart, you don't want to change. It's your own choice. But more than that, the Bible tells us it is judicial. Every time you see the word wrath in the Bible, it is connected with judgment. A judicial act of God based on what? The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The wrath of God is very real. Everybody, let's read this. The wrath of God is the eternal displeasure and indignation of God against evil. Because of the nature of God, He is holy. Everybody read this. Indifference to sin is a moral blemish. He who hates it, he who hates it not, is a moral leper. The very nature of God makes hell as real a necessity as heaven is. Let me give you an example. If you are a good president, if you are a leader, and you do nothing with people who disobey the rules, with people who are lawless, what kind of a leader are you? Let me repeat. If you are the president of your own company and you have rules and you do nothing with those who have disobeyed the rules, who have stolen money, what kind of a president are you? That is the difference now. You begin to understand between Singapore and the Philippines. In Singapore, when people disobey the law, you can almost be sure it does not matter who they are. They are brought into what? Judgment. Will there be consequences? You bet. What about in the Philippines? Depends. That is the problem. So the Bible tells us the very character of God, He is holy. He is righteous. He will deal with sin. For God not to deal with sin, is horrible. This whole universe is sustained by the righteousness of God. But that judgment is future. And that's why the Bible tells us, imagine, you brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Do you know why most pastors are afraid to teach on the wrath of God? Number one, it is not popular. Number two, it is not pleasant to hear. Can you imagine if I preach this every Sunday, kayo mga ahas? My goodness! But can I tell you, I tell our pastors, my job is not to tickle your ears. It is to tell the truth in love. If I love somebody, I will tell them the truth. Because if I just say nice things for people to hear, I believe I will incur a greater condemnation before God someday. I will be leading people astray. And my job, your job, is not to be popular. Your job is to tell the truth in love. But please, don't adopt. I don't think you should adopt this style, okay? You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Do you know the audience of this? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? You mga religious people. But I'm warning you, just be gentle, okay? Say nicely, kayo mga ahas. Look at what the Bible says. He will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented. I want you to imagine you are this person. You refuse to repent. The Bible says, he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and to the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us the last prayer of the people who refuse to repent, who are stubborn, and there may be some people here, you never realize the seriousness of your condition. You never realize how God looks at us because you take sin lightly. Nobody has ever taught you. Look at this last prayer. Read this. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide from us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? The wrath of God is real. And that is our problem. If you don't understand this truth, you will never understand why CCF, including myself, we are out to share the good news. Why I believe it is my responsibility to tell people about Jesus. My job is not to force people to believe, but I got to tell them the truth. Now, the truth will usually hurt. You understand? Because the truth involves transformation. It will involve change. So when you hear the truth, remember, it is usually painful. Because it goes against everything you have believed in the past. But my friend, if you don't face the truth, what will happen to you? This is serious business. If this is not true, Jesus died for nothing. What's the solution? God's amazing solution. Are you ready for a solution? Or do you want to come back next year? This is depressing if I stop here. Yes or no? You know God's amazing plan. You know our awful dilemma. God's amazing solution. Everybody read this. But God, praise God, you have that word, but. But God, everybody read. But God, being what? Rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Let me explain to you. The solution came from the heart of God. The Bible says, rich in mercy. Wow. What else? Great in love. If you are the husband, if you are a husband and you are seated beside your wife, like what I did this morning, I told my wife, and I'm telling all of you, you tell your wife today, honey, I love you greatly. But if she's not your wife, don't say it, okay? The Bible tells us God is not only rich in mercy, but he loves us greatly. Great love. Do you know the difference? Mercy. Compassion. Something we deserve, but he said, you know what? I love you. I will withhold the sentence. To understand this picture, I was reminded of the story of a beggar who began knocking in the neighborhood demanding food. So this house, the children opened the door. And the beggar was very impolite. The beggar said, I am hungry. Give me bread. The children were crying because this beggar was bastos. So the mother came down. The father came down. And the father saw what was happening. Now, what is the right thing to do? The right thing to do is to kick out the beggar. Yes or no? How dare you do that to my children? No, we're talking about mercy. What is mercy? You give this beggar bread. What is grace? You give this beggar bread with butter and jam and corned beef. and tuna. That's grace. But you know, biblical grace is more than that. Biblical grace is, you tell this beggar, you know what? You are so miserable. You come to my house. You live with me. I will adopt you. That, my friend, is grace. Once upon a time, I rebelled against God, dead in sin. But the Bible tells us, because of Christ, He died for me. By grace, you have been saved. We were dead in our transgressions. Remember, the way to help somebody dead is to give him life. How did he give us life? Read this, everybody. He gave us life. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. The word justified means to declare not guilty. By the blood of Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took our place. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. Many times we don't understand this concept. Jesus took my place. Many years ago, in the 1800s, there was a man by the name of W.H. Humphrey. He was sentenced to be shot. The wife pleaded with the commanding officer. The wife said, "My husband still has many children. Will you spare him?" Now remember, justice and mercy somehow has to be merged together. There was a young man by the name of Hiram Smith who was single. He was willing to volunteer for this man. He said, "I will die in this place. I don't have children. I don't have a family." The commanding officer said, "Okay, scratch out the name of W.H. Humphrey and place the name of Smith. Today, if you go to Mount Pleasant Church in the cemetery, you will see a sign. The sign says, this monument is made in honor of Hiram Smith." Basically, who took the place of W.H. Humphrey. He was shot in the place of W.H. Humphrey, who is my father. The guy who made the monument was the son of Mr. Humphrey. The principle of substitution, you have to understand. I deserve to die. I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. What did Jesus do for us? He took your place. Until you understand the meaning of the blood of Jesus, He shed His life for you and for me. And the Bible tells us Jesus rose again in your behalf, that He can give you life. And that's why the Bible tells everybody, what is grace? He not only died for us, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know the meaning of this? God not only forgave us, He made sure we what? Are given life and seated us in the heavenly places. That word seated in the heavenly places speaks of what? Authority. It speaks of what? Position. My goodness, you are seated in the heavenlies. You are men and women of importance. Not only did He die for you, He made sure you will sit with Him in the heavenly places. Do you realize today spiritually we are seated with Christ? That's why when you pray, you have to pray with authority. Don't pray like bunjing-bunjing. You know bunjing-bunjing in English? You pray without authority. You have authority because of Christ, not because of you. So when I pray for people, I say, by the authority of the name of Jesus. And that's what you need to practice. Satan is a liar. You know, when you go down through the subdivisions in the Philippines, do you have this dog? It's called Made in the Philippines. You know, this dog? Ascal. It's a very expensive brand, okay? Ascal. Asong Kalye. You know, they begin to bark at you. You know, they want to attack you. And what do? If you run, what will they do? The more they will chase you. But I teach you a technique. Turn around. Look at them in the eyes. Stop it. Now beware if it's a Doberman. Okay? If it's a Doberman, you run as fast as you can. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. My goodness, God wants to use the church. You are going to be part of God's eternal program. In the ages to come, you will declare the grace of God. You will be able to bring honor to the King of Kings. You know why? You are going to reign with Him. Amazing grace. Now you understand this verse. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself, it is the gift of God. People, you will never understand this verse until you understand the dilemma. You see, today people are trying to go to heaven through religion. They try to go to heaven through good works. They don't understand, spiritually, we are dead. When you are dead in sin, no amount of good works is going to save you. You know why? You are dead. You need life. So the only way to go to heaven, you now begin to understand, it is through what? The grace of God. Everybody, read that verse. For by grace. What is grace? Something you don't deserve. is the bread with what? With jam, butter, corned beef, curry norte, everything. You don't deserve it. For by grace, you have been what? Saved. Now, what is the grammar of this in the Greek language? You have been saved. Run. Run, are you looking at me? The Greek grammar, you have been saved. It's called what? It's a past perfect tense. It is a certainty. It happened in the past, it has continuing effect. You have been saved. Notice, can you be sure you'll go to heaven? Yes or no? Yes or no? According to the Bible, not according to your feelings. According to the Bible. Let's read this. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Notice, the Bible is so repetitive. Look at the next verse. Not a result of works that no one should boast. The grace of God is activated by faith. But you got to understand, before I explain faith, the grace of God will not only save you. God has a wonderful program. Look at verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Bible tells us, you are not saved by good works, but once you are saved, He wants you to be involved in what? Good works. Do you understand the sequence? Save first. Now that you are saved, look at verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word workmanship comes from the Greek word poem. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's poem. You see, God has an amazing plan for each one of us. By grace, He not only forgives us, listen to me now, God is saying, I want to use you to do good works. Wow. Is that mind-blowing? Now, what must you do? Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, I began to analyze the meaning of the word faith. I will show you the meaning of the word faith. I want to show you a video, okay? A nice video. And then I'll explain to you the meaning of the word faith. Are you ready for that video? All right. Please see this video. That, my friend, is what I'm going to explain. Jim is here, Louis, Michael. Do you realize this is the second highest in the world? But you know what? You know why we did it? Jim and I, we were joking each other. We need more Bible illustration. Now, my wife asked me, are you afraid? Were you afraid? Can I tell you something? What is faith? To say I believe that a cord will hold me is one thing, in the head. You believe in the head, yes? It will save you. But until I jump, I have not expressed real faith. You will never experience the saving grace of God until you activate this by faith. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. Most of us don't understand faith. Faith is not dependent on feelings. Can I tell you why? When I stood there, right there, okay, like this, my goodness, my wife asked me, were you afraid? I told her, of course. I will tell you, our sister Louie, she was standing there, she told me she wanted to change her mind. Okay, she wanted to change her mind. You know what the operator told her? Even you change your mind, you got to pay. She decided to jump. But for Jim and I, man, we're the Superman. For by grace you have been saved through what? Now, what is faith? You got to place your confidence on something. Faith is never a vacuum. It's always on something. My faith was developed when I studied the history of this bungee jumping. I studied the rope. I studied the history of this company. So far, for the last 9 years, no one has died yet. So that's pretty good. But then I heard testimony. We were having dinner. One of the young ladies came and talked to us. She's from Ireland. She told us, you know, you don't have to be afraid. When you jump, that thing will really hold you. You don't feel the jerk. So I asked the father. The father came also. I said, sir, did you jump? The father said, of course not. I said, why will you not jump? The father said, I will never jump. Then the daughter kept telling the father, father, you got to jump. The father said, I will never jump. I said, why will you not jump? The father said, I'm an engineer. Anything can go wrong. But you see, a step of faith is not dependent on feeling. And some of you know Jesus in the head, but you have never taken the jump. You will never experience, just like that bungee jumping. I can tell you all about bungee jumping. It will never be yours until you take the jump. The same thing with Christianity. Until you are willing to repent, until you are willing to turn your life to Jesus, make the jump, you will not know what we are talking about. Everything here is a theory. You will not see the transforming power of God's grace. Because power is only experienced through faith. Is God asking you to do something? You are holding back. I don't know what's holding you back. It can be a relationship. It can be a business practice. It can be a sin. But something is holding you back. God is saying, you trust me. You jump. Now, when I jump, let me tell you, this is 50 stories high. Understand? You go to the tallest building in Makari. 50 stories high. When you jump, you will not feel the power of the cord until at the right time. The same thing with Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, it's a step of faith. You jump. But sooner or later, you will experience the loving arms of our Savior. He will lift you up. But you will never experience this until you jump. Some of you are still thinking, the situation is so serious. The Bible says, we have a great dilemma. Our dilemma has to do with our eternal well-being. You do not know how long you will live in this world, my friend. You have to make a choice. Today is salvation time for many of us. I want you to take a step of faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. It's a simple prayer, but you got to pray from the heart. Something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not even sure if I am part of the church. I'm not even sure if I belong to you. But Lord, I want to belong to you. Today I humble myself. I place my confidence not in my religion, not in myself, but Lord Jesus, I place my confidence in you and in you alone. I place my confidence on your finished work. You died on the cross in my behalf. You shed your blood for my sins. Because of that, Lord Jesus, I place my confidence in you. You died for me. You took my place. Thank you. Will you now come into my heart? I want to have a personal relationship with you. Be my leader. Be my master. Help me to follow you for the rest of my life. By faith, I surrender to you my life. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.